you get them back. That's all right. Book of Genesis. We're on a journey. We're moving through, going from the Christ, from the beginning of creation to the Christ. That's where we're headed for. So inside of this journey, we've watched as God brought forth the creation, and He brought something out of nothing. He created man, and we've recognized, we've seen Him carry it, bringing men up, sharing them with promise, and then taking and washing it all away and starting life all over again with Noah. Then after we started life all over again, God says, look, I'm going to point you in a direction. I'm going to select one group of people. I'm going to start with one man, and I'm going to spend special time with them. And I'm going to make a covenant relationship so that all the world will know that I am God. So God chose a man. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and as he was living there, He made a covenant with him in chapter 12. But then in chapter 15, in the book of Genesis in chapter 15, He renewed this covenant. And after in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Age, Abram's around 85 years of age. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, his servant." In this culture, if a person died without having a child to pass the inheritance along, it could go to one of the servants. And so at this point in time, Ishmael had not been born. Isaac had not been born. No child, childless. And so all that Abram knew was that his inheritance was going to his servant. So he believed. Verse 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" "Abram, I know how old you are, but he's not going to come from your servant. One is coming out of your body." "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now at the stars in heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, I'm going to take you on a journey this morning. And this journey, as I travel with it, is not going to be, quote, a fun journey. Okay? Read you what the Word says. It's not always been easy to live for God, but it's always been the right way. And we always walk forward with the covenant. Abraham believed God, and that's what I want us to get to today. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him as righteousness. So two things are going to happen this morning and in the next 35 minutes. God renewed His promise with Abram and judgment. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to be moving from Genesis chapter 13 to Genesis chapter 19 in rapid pace. We're not going to be reading every word. But in the course of this journey, you're going to be picking up some stuff. And what I want you to do is sense what God is doing. And God doesn't put up with stuff. And God is holy and God is just. So He's going to show us grace by reaching out to Abram. And then He's going to show us judgment by bringing down fire and brimstone in the region and the areas upon the cities there of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what we want to begin with today is that God renewed His promise to Abram. That's what we just got through reading. God renewed. He had given the promise in chapter 12, but now He restates it. I sometimes wonder if he had a little bit of Baptist in him. Because you know what? Baptists, we have to tell them, we have to tell them over and over and over again. Hopefully, eventually, they get it. You know what I mean? And so, therefore, it takes time. It takes time. And so, God renewed it. Now, remember now that we're going over a long period of time. Do you remember, hey, Matt, do you remember when you first told Sylvia you loved her? Okay. Do you ever have to remind her? He got it the first time. She got it the first time. Okay, because now they can remember that love. But you know what? God says, I love you. But sometimes we need to hear it. Do you like to hear Him say it, Silva? You do like to hear it. And so did Abram. He liked to hear God speaking to him. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now, look from this place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give you and to your descendants. Quite awesome. He moved out from the land in Iraq, in Ur of the Chaldees. He moved to Haran, and then he moved down into Israel, into the promised land area. He said, all the land you see, I've given it to you. Now, what has God given him? Now, I hope you can kind of see some of this, because this is the territory that God said He was going to give Abram. Part of Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Israel, Palestine, Egypt. All of this land was promised to Abram. This is the land that God says, this is yours, not for a day, not for an hour, but I'm giving it to your descendants. How much of it is there today? Well, we'd have to have another map to show you. But I want you to know God keeps His word, God keeps His promise, and it will be fulfilled. No question, God stands by His word. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the number of the dust on the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through the length and its width, for I give it to you. Okay, are you ready? You ready, H.A.? Here you go. Look on the screen. Count the number of sand up there. Can you do it, buddy? Neither could Abram. But when he looked across that area there in the land of Israel, and he saw that all that sand out there, he would have said, it's impossible for me to... And so it was impossible for Abraham to count the number of children that would come behind him. But did he believe God? Yes. Think about the power of the promise. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out and not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him who of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How did he do that? He did it, Troy, by faith. He left out not knowing with that promise that was before him. And if you can trace that little red line there, you can see the land in which he traveled on. He started down there from Ur of the Chaldees in your bottom right area. Your bottom right area. He goes up to Iran. He heads down. Ultimately, he ends up even going down into Egypt and then back into Israel. What did he do? He was following God. What does God ask for us to do? Obey me. Follow my words. The direction that I give you, you travel. That's where the promise is. So I ask you a question today. If someone promised you a seat next to Jesus in heaven, would you live your whole life in a godly manner and be His witness for your whole life? Who would like to have that question? Okay. Troy. Would you live your whole life if somebody promised you you could sit next to Jesus? Okay? You would. You sure now? You got to live your whole life. Would anybody else want to join in with Troy? This means yes, this means no, this means I ain't saying nothing because he may call on me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." I didn't say that, Troy. God did. Now what are you going to do? Going to follow that promise. You see what I'm talking about? Now the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Now see, that's what Abraham was posed with, similar question. Do you believe that you're going to have descendants as numerous as the sand, as many as the star? Do you believe that you will sit in glory next to the Father? Do you believe what Jesus said in the revelation to those who overcome? Then He brought him outside and He said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And the Scripture says, this is Abram, "And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness." AJ, are you ready to count again? You ready? Okay, all right. Count the number of stars. That's an easy one right there. But what you don't see are all those stars that he looked at. But here's what happened. Abraham believed him. He didn't have a child. He's going to be 100 years old before he has that child. God told Abram what would happen to his descendants. Now I'd like to ask you something. Do you want to know? Scott, do you want to know what's going to happen to your kids? To your grandkids? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what's going to happen beyond you, Gene? Do you want to know? God told Abram what would happen to his descendants. Do you want to know what is going to happen to the future generations? Do you want to know of the sin? Do you want to know of the suffering? Do you want to know the promise? Genesis 15:13. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possession." Scott, would you like to know? Your kids are going into slavery 400 years. Got to take the good with the bad. You know, do you want to know what's going to happen to some of your descendants? You really want to know? There's coming a great tribulation. After the Lord God has raptured the church out, many of your descendants who do not know the Lord Jesus are going to go through the great tribulation. There will be 7 seals: Antichrist, anarchy, famine, 1/4 slain, martyrs, earthquake, trumpets. There's going to be trees burning, sea of blood, river, sun, dark, abyss, open, the army, the veil. There's going to be disease, a sea of blood, the rivers, the sun, hot, darkness, Euphrates and Babylon. Did you want to know that? "Now as far for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the 4th generation they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Why is it not happening today? Maybe the Lord is saying to us, like He did to Abraham, the sin is not complete. It's not to that fullness. The fact is, this will happen. 400 years to the Amorites. So therefore, when God told the children of Israel, "Go to the promised land, go to the land of Canaan, and kill every man, woman, boy, and girl," He did that because He had given them time to repent, and they had not repented, and they turned and they worshiped other gods. And God says, "I am a just God," and He brought forth judgment upon the land. And that's the reason, when their iniquity was yet full. Will God wipe out nations? When the iniquity is full. I can't tell you when that time is. And I can't tell you when your children are going to go through this. But I can tell you they are. And that's the reason why we must give every ounce. Remember when I challenged Troy and said, Troy, would you live your whole life if you could say it? And he would say, yes, I will. But not only for himself, but for his children. Because, Troy, we know this is coming. It may be 400 years. It may be 4,000 years. I don't know. But I know the fact. The number of the Muslims, by 2050, the number of the Muslims will nearly equal the number of the Christians around the world. Atheists, agnostics, and other people are not affiliated with any religion, though increasing in countries such as the United States and France, will make up a declining share of the world's total population. The global Buddhist population will be about the same as it was in 2010, when Hindu and the Jewish populations will be larger than they are today. In Europe, Muslims will make up 10% of the overall population. In India, will retain a Hindu majority, but will also have the largest Muslim population of any country in the world, surpassing that of Indonesia. In Europe, the Muslim will make up 10%. We said that one. In the United States, Christians will decline from more than 3/4 of the population in 2010 to 2/3 in 2050. And Judaism will no longer be the largest non-Christian religion. Muslims will be more numerous in the U.S. than people who identify as Jewish and on the basis of religion. 4 out of every 10 Christians in the world will live in the sub-Sahara Africa. This is what it has been projected. The Muslim population will be 73%, Christian 35%, Hindus 34%, Jews 16%, folk religions 11%, unaffiliated 9%, other religions 6%, and Buddhism minus 3% by that period of time. So my question to you is, how many people are going to die? My question to you, how many people are going to heaven? My question to you, how many people are going to hell? My question is, how many people will die without even hearing about Jesus? Folks, today, there are millions of people who have never even heard the name Jesus. Never even heard. God gave new names to Abram, chapter 17. We're moving on here pretty quickly. He gave Abram a name and Sarai a name. In fact, in Genesis 17:5, he says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Didn't sound like it at first. Here you are, 85 years old, and you hadn't seen the first kid. You kind of wonder what's happening. And God said, you're going to be you and your wife. Okay, that's what he said. And then he said in chapter 17, then God said, Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Oh, man. Sarah heard this. She got excited. But then she tried to help God out. She said, look, I can't have a child. Here is my servant, Hagar. And he went in and had a child. The child's name was Ishmael. That's where the Arabs come from today. And God said, uh-uh. That dog don't hunt. Someone's coming from you. But in the course of this time, in chapter 18, we're moving along pretty fast here. God would not tolerate the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he tells us in chapter 18, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against that has come to me, and if not, I will know. What does God say? God says, I've seen it, I've heard it, I'm going down there. Can you imagine when God said that? You know what he could have sent? a mosquito. He could have. Have y'all been reading about this, what is it called? Zika? Zika? In which this mosquito can, if a woman's pregnant, many of their children born with a smaller brain, and in fact, they say they don't live but about 10 years, but some of them has lived as long as 30 years. All God would have said, go get them mosquitoes. God didn't do it that way. God's angels came. God's angels. And when God sent angels down, He sent them with a message. And what was the message? Look, we're going down. But you know, when you read behind this thing, you're going to see there were three people that came down to tell this message. Three people approached Abram and Sarai. That's when she found out she's going to have a baby, by the way, okay? It was in that chapter. But when they came, there were three. But what we're going to read about, only two angels went to Sodom. That left one, and that one was a theophany. That one was God in appearance. God gave, like Jesus, before He was born. There was three. One stayed behind and talked with Abram, a theophany, appearance of God in fleshly form, just like the angels that came down from heaven. God sent angels. Now, the two angels, remember, there's two. Three went to Abraham. Now, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate. And when Lot saw that, he arose to them, and he bowed himself down, face to the ground. All of a sudden, these two, and he knew they were angels. Nobody had to say, hey, do you know who's here? And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in your servants and spend the night and wash your feet and rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered the house, and then he made a feast for them. And they baked unleavened bread and they ate. Oh, man, he knew. Hey, Abram, I mean, this is Lot. Lot speaking said, come into my house. Where is Lot living? He is now living in Sodom. And what is Sodom? Sodom is a wicked place. But I want you to keep this in mind. Lot was a righteous man living in a wicked place. And Lot tried to live for God, and nobody was listening. But Lot was living. The people of Sodom were very sinful. Genesis 19, 4 through 9, and Ezekiel 16, 49, 50, we read, Now before they lay down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they came to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally. Do y'all understand what that means? I don't have to explain that, do you? So Lot went out to them through the doors and shut the door behind them and said, please, my brethren, do not so wickedly. He was now seeking to protect those in his house, even so much. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Two virgins living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. They said to him, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting like a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against him, the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. He was fighting for what was right. He was fighting with everything that he could. He was fighting against all the people of the town surrounding, young and old. What about these men that were living there? Ezekiel 16:49 says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. When God took them away, He took them out. Pride? You know anybody like that? Fullness of food? Abundance of idleness? Didn't help the hand of the poor? Didn't help the hand of the needy? Haughty? Committing abomination? I wish you could see this a little bit clearer. Helping the hand of the poor. Top left, Flora in Haiti, giving out food and little acts of kindness. Bottom right, Scott, little boy. That's in the compound, Scott, in compound in Dominican Republic. And then other people scattered out, passing out food, helping the hands of the poor, helping the hands of the needy. God's angels brought Lot and his wife and his daughters out of Sodom. This is God's mercy showing up. This is God's mercy showing up. This is how bad things really are. And you may say, man, I live in a bad place. Huh. Remember, you may be the only righteous one living where you live. But you can stand the test. You may be the only righteous one, and your daughters may be the only virgins in the town, but let them be virgins. You stand the test. It doesn't matter how bad the environment is. It doesn't matter how bad the surroundings are. You who are righteous stand for what is right. Because God's angels may be sent to bring and to deliver them. God's angels brought Lot and his wife and his daughters out of Sodom. And here's how it goes in 19 verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and pulled them back into the house and shut the door. And they struck the men down on the doorway with blindness, both small and great. And they became weary so they could not find. And then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Get them out now. Do you have anybody else? You see the grace of God, the mercy of God going after the righteous because He said, I will not bring. Do you have anybody else that does not know me? For we will destroy this place because the outcry against has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord had sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to the son-in-laws who had married his daughters. He said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned and the angels urged them to hurry, saying, arise, take your family and your two daughters who are with you, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. His sons-in-law thought he was joking. You may have people in whom you speak to, and they think you're joking. A relationship with Jesus Christ is no joking matter. The sons-in-law, it all seemed to be a joke. A lot of people today think it's all a joke. And while they lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and sent him out of the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them out of the city, escape for your life. Do not look behind, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed. You see, God puts requirements upon us. God calls us to be obedient. God gives us specific instructions in which He wants us to go out, in which He wants us to speak. And what did He say? God is about to destroy. I am giving you instructions. You must listen to me. You leave the city. You don't look back. That was the command of the Word from God. And if you don't, you will be destroyed. The sons-in-law thought he was joking. the daughters, Lot's daughters that married these young men under their leadership, you know what happened. I'm giving you a commandment. Leave, don't look back. If you do, you will be destroyed. And all of a sudden, we recognize a rebellious country. The rebellious country was so strong that the fires of God came out from heaven. Fire and brimstone came out and the land was burned. Where is this land area? We would think around the Dead Sea. How complete was it? It was total. It was total annihilation. The fire and all burned it up. What did you have? You had a rebellious son-in-law. You had a rebellious country. But God showed mercy to the city of Zoar in the request of Lot. He did. God is a merciful God. Even in a day in the approaching of the destruction, even with the clock ticking down, even with less than 24 hours, God showed, even with less than 12 hours, God showed mercy. And one of the things that I want you to capture this moment is, you may be the one who is standing between those who are insignificant. They don't know it's coming, but you might be the one. Zoar would have been destroyed with fire and brimstone had it not been for Lot, who prayed, for Lot who said, then Lot said, please, no, my lords, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now this city is near enough to flee, and it's little, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. You may feel like the area is insignificant, but you are the difference between life and death. Your presence under the authority of God will stand between life and death. That's how valuable you are. That's the light in which you bear. That we must grab hold. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city which you have spoken. Hurry, escape, for I cannot do anything until you have arrived there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. What were the restrictions? I cannot do anything until you arrive there. If I were to fast forward in time and space, God is not going to bring the 7 years of tribulation until He takes the church out. This is a type. This is a picture. And when He takes the righteous out, then He will start that clock. God's mercy, God's grace. God's mercy, He didn't give what they deserved. He gave them grace. He gave them what they did not deserve. That's what God offers to us today. Mercy and grace. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 19, verse 23-25, as He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He said, the sun has risen up on the earth. When Lot saw, the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And He overthrew those cities, notice, plural, cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. What God did was divine judgment. God is the author of divine judgment, and God can send forth this judgment again today. He can do it with a mosquito. He can do it with fire and brimstone. Lot's wife looked back. You remember what was told to her? If you look back, what's going to happen? That's exactly right. So it came to pass when they had brought outside, escape for your life, do not look back. You or stand anywhere in the plain, except you go to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. A monument of rebellion and disobedience, Lot became, Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. This is a message for us today about rebellion. For rebellion, 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. He told those words to King Saul. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Abraham prayed. Listen to this. Lord, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak this one time. Suppose there be 10 men. If there's 10 men there, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did the Lord say? If there's 10 righteous men, I will not destroy it. Abraham prayed. Lot prayed. Lord, he's talking to the angels, but he was praying in essence unto God. There's a little city out there. Let us go to that little city, lest we be destroyed. And God answered that prayer. See now about this little city, and I favored you. I favored you regarding this. Jesus prayed in John 17:11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these that are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus prayed for Matt. He did right there. Jesus prayed for Frank. He did right there. Lord, keep them. And that's what God does. To those who call upon His name, He will keep them. And so, He says, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who believe in Me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just like we are one. Jesus desires to share His glory with you. He prayed for the apostles back then, and He prayed for you today. So my question is, who are you praying for? Abraham prayed. Lot prayed. Jesus prayed. Who are you praying for? Let me give you 7 reasons in conclusion. This is to wrap it up this morning. 7 reasons you can trust God. And we'll be through this morning. Inside of these 7 reasons, this is what we've covered this morning. First of all, we talked about a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. He remembered His promise to Abraham. And God is going to remember the promises that He's made to you in the New Testament. We talked about the stars. He remains engaged for us for the long haul. What He told Abraham on that day when He reemphasized the covenant would happen way out in the future. God's still at work. Did you know there are still sons of Abraham being born today? God is still His work. There's the new birth. He retains the right to perform miracles. What miracle are you talking about? I'm talking about that Abraham was 100 years old. His wife was 90. And they had a child named Isaac. And there was theophany. Remember, there were 3 that showed up in front of Abraham. 2 went to Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 stayed with Abraham. And that 1 was the Lord Jesus. He reaches out to us personally. Today, there are reports that over in Egypt and some of those surrounding areas that Jesus Christ is appearing to many Muslims in dreams. And out of these dreams, they recognize the love of Jesus, and many Muslims are coming to know Jesus personally out of His appearance to them in dreams. It's happening while I speak. Brimstone. He repels bad people at the right time. Don't ever get away from that. The rapture. He removes His people before the judgment. Do y'all remember that? He couldn't bring down fire and brimstone until Lot had been removed and entered into the city of Zoar. And God is not going to bring forth the destruction of this world as we know it today until the rapture, until He removes His church out. And then remember Zoar. He reminds us how valuable we are to those who are unaware. Today, you may have come thinking you are so insignificant, but you may very well be the one that's standing between life and death of those who are unaware. Let us carry the message. You can trust God. Can God count on you? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are mindful that you are a great God. We are mindful that you keep your word, that you made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant has not been broken. And we're mindful, Lord, of what you do with bad people and what you do with good people. And today, God, we want to take our stand. And we want to live our whole life wholly dedicated to the living God. We have seen the past. We know what the future holds. We know what's going to happen to our children, Lord, if you wait or if you desire tomorrow to come. May our children come to know you as their Lord and Savior so they may depart with us and not be left behind. Father, I pray for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior that this morning they will come to know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to share together with a time of invitation. And in this time of invitation, we're going to ask you some real special questions. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to Him? If not, I'm going to ask you to meet me down front. I'm going to stand right down here and I'm going to ask you to come down front and say, Brother Robert, I need to know Jesus. Some of you this morning, though, are going to be thinking, you know what? I may be that one that's standing between life and death of the unaware. The prayer altars are going to be open. And I'm going to ask you to pray for them. There may be somebody in this room right here that you just need to go stand beside and just pray. If God leads you to say a word, then you talk to them. But if He doesn't, then you just stand by them and pray. Because there's going to be some who are going to think it's a joke. Just like the sons, son-in-law's wife. They think it's a joke, but it's not a joke. This is no joking matter. What God is calling us today is to step out. We can count on God. Can He count on us? Let's stand together. Just a time of prayer, time of worship, time of making decisions. Thank you. has given his life to Jesus Christ this morning, is there another person that would like to give their life to Jesus? It's like when you step out. Be seated. AJ, come here. I want you to do something for me, buddy. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir.
Did you tell your friend about Jesus? Have you talked to him about the Lord?
Not recently.
Not recently. Have you done it in time past?
Yes, sir.
Are you excited about him coming to know Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir.
Would you invite him up here and tell everybody his name and that he asked Jesus?
Of course, sir.
Tell him what his name is.
This is Sean. He's been your cousin, and I'm very proud of
him. Amen. Y'all stand up here, okay? I'm excited about Sean and him giving his life. I'm excited about you, Frank, and you, Matt. Thank you. What a day of celebration. You see how you're giving your life affects other people to give their life. And now the challenge for you two guys is, now you are a witness. Not you will be a witness. Now you are a witness. Carry the cross. Lift up Jesus high. Okay? Okay. Amen. All right, Sean, what we're going to do, we're going to ask some people to come by here and just shake your hand. Is that all right? Anybody else you want to stand up here with you? He's going to stand up here with you. You don't care? Does anybody else want to come stand up here with him? All right, come on. We're celebrating this morning. Amen. I tell you what, anytime a cousin comes to Jesus, that's something to be excited about. Now you're going to tell your other cousins about Jesus? All right. Let's stand together in prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, this is a day of celebration. We have seen your grace this morning, and we have seen your mercy. And we have celebrated two who have entered into the kingdom of God, and now a young man. And so, Father, what we've seen is that God's not any age. He's not particular, but God's grace is open to all ages, for the young and for the older. God, you're alive. Thank you for manifesting yourself this day, and thank you for Sean giving his life to Jesus Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all come by and share with them the joy.